Otherwise, I wanted to make sure that's available to you. All right, now for the second announcement before we get to God's Word today, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Last two Wednesdays ago, we were talking about our desire as a church to really try to establish relationships outside the church and with hopes of basically just building friendships, building relationships in order just to share the life-changing news of Jesus Christ with people that we really care about, people that we really love, people that perhaps we really like to get to know and we haven't known them real well yet. Well, one thing I talked about during that little talk that we had, we kind of talked about 15 things that might help facilitate relationships. And one of the things we talked about is that women just seem like they're just way better at doing that than men. And I just made a side comment that, you know, have you ever seen these gift bags that women kind of give to one another? And I just kind of went on about it. And I was so curious because I've seen literally in the 14 years I've been here, I've seen hundreds of these being passed back to and fro. And you know, one day I just asked my wife, what's in those bags, you know, and what I found out there was usually like lotion, a candle, scented soap, maybe a little calendar. Well, anonymously the next week, folks felt bad for me and they gave me a bag, and it was a bro bag. And so they said, hey bro, we got some things for you, too. So they got me a scented candle and it's, sun bleached denim. So I like that. So it's a manly candle. So just in honor of my bros today. Now I've got this allergy thing that I have with an inhaler and I can't smell a thing, but I am going to light this candle while I preach this morning. And so for the bros, I hope you enjoy the nice fresh denim smell. Is this how you do it? Oh, look at that, guys. You kind of put it right on under here on top like that. All right. I was also given a candy bar because I said, yeah, a lot of times there's dark chocolate. So I am just going to, if you could indulge me for a second, I'm going to indulge myself and eat a bite of this dark chocolate. Now, I don't like dark chocolate. My wife loves it. So she said, Bruce, whatever you do, don't eat too much. So, thank you for the chocolate. And then, I mean, this would come in a bro bag. But I'm trying to figure out the significance of this. It's definitely manly. Definitely a cool thing to give to a bro. But there were also bullets in my bag. So I was given bullets. Now, I don't own a handgun, and even if I did, you probably wouldn't want me shooting things. I'm trying to figure out the significance. I was given four bullets. You know, David was given five stones. Remember, he went down by the water, picked up five stones, and he threw the one stone at Goliath. I didn't know if that was, hey, Bruce, you only need four. You know, I don't know if that was the case. Or if you were thinking, hey, you know, you remember Barney Fife, who used to keep the one bullet in his pocket. Maybe if the message is, hey, Bruce, you're four times more potent than Barney Fife. I don't know if that's the case. But what I was going to do today in honor of my bros, if I can get this out, I'm actually going to preach with these bullets in my pocket. And I can't get it out, so I'm not even going to bother. So I got one up here, three down there, just in case. So to the bros, I thank you. God bless you. And I hope some of you, I'm not creating bag envy, you know, hoping that you get a bag next week. I pray that you would get a bro bag too. And, yeah, that's all I got. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, entitled this message, The Way It Used to Be. Do you remember how it used to be? Do you remember what it was like before you came to know Christ? It's probably different for you than it was for me, but I remember distinctly the confusion. I remember the frustration. I remember the guilt and growing up in a church and always knowing what is right and what is wrong. And I remember the hypocrisy. I remember going to church on Sunday, but living totally different the rest of the week. I remember going to youth group, and in many ways, the only difference between me and any other high school student in the world or of the world was just the fact that I got up at, well, church started at 11, so I must have got up at 10 for Sunday school. And that was the only difference between me and them. But I remember that God changed that in college. And he transformed my heart and transformed my life. And I had these new desires and my guilt was washed clean. And I was a changed person. And things from there on out were totally different. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is using that same argument this morning. He's saying to them, do you remember what it used to be like? Do you remember how it was when you first came to know Christ? Do you remember those feelings? Do you remember those things you did? Do you remember those changes? Do you remember that power that was there in your life that was affecting change? Such power that anyone around you recognized that you'd been with Jesus, that something was different. Well, this morning, he uses that argument. Do you remember what it was like to make these three points? That suffering was worth it, that endurance is needed, and that faith will abound. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you'll pray with me, we'll jump right in. Lord, help us to remember the way it used to be. And help us to know that's the way you intend it to be forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Notice what he does. He draws their attention to these three magic words, if you will. But recall the former days. Here are the three words. After you were enlightened. You were enlightened. Things changed. You were different. Somehow God came into your life and that darkness was lifted. And you saw as you never saw before, and you were enlightened to the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you know the song, but I wonder if you know the story about John Newton. You know his song, Amazing Grace. But that was more than a song for John Newton. It was really his life story of someone who grew up in a family where his mother was a Christian and his father was part of the Navy. And you remember that as John got a little bit older into his teenage years, he really pushed his mom's religion and his mom's God further and further away, so much so that he stole off and joined sailing vessels and somehow got wrapped up in the slave trade. And you remember the story, if you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, that these visions and these experiences over many years' time of seeing people stolen from their families, of seeing the atrocities that happened on these ships, of knowing that he was culpable for the devastating effects and even death that he was taking part of being part of this slave trade. It was to his heart later on in life, something that was he could not even write it down or even recall it. He was so ashamed. Later, he came to Christ, became a Christian, It was a pastor. And towards the end of his life, he writes this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, and he meant it, a wretch like me, a slave trader like me. I am the worst of all, the lowest of low. I once was lost, but now I'm found what? Was blind, but what? Now I see. I was enlightened. I was enlightened and everything changed. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Remember, remember, after you were enlightened. And then he says, he remembers their past afflictions. You endured hard sufferings. Sometimes during that time, immediately after you got saved, you endured these two things. Sometimes public reproach and affliction. You know, private reproach and private affliction is one thing. But when it becomes public, when it's there and your life is laid bare before other people, the embarrassment and the shame sometimes is unbearable. That's why Satan wanted to publicly shame Christ. For it was the unthinkable thing to do, to be hung on a tree, to be sitting there naked where all could see and there be shamed in front of the entire society. But God took that shame. Instead, he made a spectacle of Satan as he took upon himself the sin of the world and brought forgiveness and reconciliation in the midst of that. But sometimes this public reproach that these people were experiencing here, had experienced in the past, and were getting ready to experience again, the writer tells them to remember what it was like. Remember the days that you were enlightened and how you suffered public reproach. And secondly, he said, remember how sometimes you suffered reproach because you were affiliated and partners with other people who were Christians. And you remember, that's what's going on here. Remember in verse 25 where he says, don't neglect the gathering of the brethren. The reason why people were neglecting gathering together is because they had to do that publicly. And when they did that publicly, other people in society saw them and other people realized, oh, they're a Christian too. And so the shame and the reproach that this group of individuals was receiving by associating with them, now they too would receive that same kind of reproach, that same kind of persecution. You know, in America, we oftentimes don't quite grasp what the rest of the world knows by experience, that to be a Christian, it means something, and oftentimes it means to be disparaged. It means to suffer reproach and affliction. Who has not seen the news and watched those men dressed in orange walking in a line along the water to their death, all because they profess Christ? You see, Hebrews wasn't written to a people who were strangers to suffering. And he's saying, remember, remember as you received that light. And these people who became Christians, they were persecuted by their own people, the Jews, who thought they were traitors. But they were also persecuted by the government that was in charge during the time. There was a way that they were ostracized, beginning with their baptism as they publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Things oftentimes came upon them in their lives and their families in ways where they were often afflicted with affliction. You know, sometimes getting saved doesn't make your life better. Do you know that? Sometimes it makes you target. Sometimes troubles don't evade you. They gather around you and they multiply. And that's what's so amazing. That's what this man is reminding them of. He said, remember during those times when you're enlightened and all this suffering was happening? Then he says, but remember what you did in verse 34. Remember how you had compassion on those in prison and how you joyfully accepted even the plundering of your property. Remember what it was like back then in those days of affliction, those days of difficulty, those days of trial. Do you remember your joy? Jesus said it this way. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The writer of the Hebrews is just doing what Jesus did. He's encouraging his people. He's encouraging his congregation that is likely suffering this persecution by simply publicly aligning themselves with Christ. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to remind them of how they responded early on after they were enlightened, because they're about to go through another trial. And he wants to remind them, hey, listen, that same God who gave you the power and joy to endure that trial is the same God that's going to do it again. Remember what it was like when you were enlightened. It's so neat to see what God does in the midst of persecution. So neat to see what he was going to do here in the life of the Hebrews. You remember in 49 AD, the Emperor Claudius, he expelled all the Jews from Rome. But you remember, because you've read in your Bibles likely that during that time, Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of their homeland. But they were kicked out. And guess who they met while they were kicked out of their homeland? They met the Apostle Paul. And in meeting Paul, they will become his partners in the gospel. And God's going to use them in mighty ways. And what Satan had meant for harm, God had meant for good. For you had compassion, verse 34, on those in prison. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? How? How could people joyfully accept the plundering of their property? I don't know about you, but if I had a property and it didn't sell for a particular time, it would be really hard to be joyful, wouldn't it? I just want it sold. But here he's saying these people joyfully accepted the plundering of their property, much less having it sold and them getting anything in return. Why? And here's the answer in the rest of verse 34. Why? Because you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The answer was, they could be joyful. They could accept this. They could face this with joy because they realized they had a greater and abiding possession. They knew Jesus, and they knew that every property was his, and they knew that in heaven they were going to inherit everything that Jesus has. They were going to walk on streets of gold, and they were going to be there with Christ forever and ever. And it made all the difference in the world. It's what they were focused on when they were first enlightened. It gave them power to live in a different way and to say to the world, my Jesus is more important than anything else in the world because of what he has done for me. The writer says suffering was worth it, but he also reminds them that endurance is needed. Look at this secondly, verse 35. He says, therefore, because of all this, he says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For in a little while, and the coming one, he will come and he will not delay. They had suffered for their faith in the early days, and they had a heavenly confidence that somehow sustained them. It wasn't a confidence that was derived from themselves. It wasn't a confidence that they somehow conjured up. It was a confidence that the Holy Spirit lived within them, and He was doing such a marvelous work that even their own joyful acceptance of the plundering of their property spoke not only to the people outside, but it spoke to them as well. And they probably said to themselves, how in the world can I have this attitude over what's happening to me? And the answer must have been, I know it doesn't come from me. It must come from some other source. And what is that source? It's power of the Holy Spirit living within the believer. They have heavenly confidence. You know, there's a difference between heavenly confidence and earthly confidence. Earthly confidence, it looks to self. But heavenly confidence looks to Jesus. Earthly confidence looks to your talents or your ability, but heavenly confidence looks to the power of the Holy Spirit. Earthly confidence, it looks to past experience, but heavenly confidence, it looks to God's faithfulness. Earthly confidence looks to performance, but heavenly confidence looks to Christ's performance and what He has done and given to us. Now, if you're a sports fan, so I'm probably just talking to the bros, you know, so. But one of the things I find very interesting is you can see someone who lives a life in we'll just take college football, and they have a career in college in football, and they have this stellar career, and they're the star, they're national stars. And then they get drafted and they go to the NFL, and all of a sudden they're playing with national stars. And all of a sudden, they're having to compete at a level they've never competed with before. And something happens early on that will either make them or break them. Those, it's not a matter of ability or gifting. Many times, it's simply a matter of confidence. And once someone's confidence is shattered, it's hard to get back. You know, it was interesting, just this last week I was talking to a good friend of mine who was a former athlete, and he was talking about me and talking about preaching and talking about being a pastor. And this is what he said, and this is a good friend of mine that shoots straight and says right from the heart, and he just gives you kind of the honest truth kind of guy, kind of the bro guy that just says, hey man, Bruce, you're kind of fat. You need to lose weight. That's the kind of relationship we have. And he's right when he does that, and I so appreciate it. And I'd like to say he was fat, but he's not. I don't think he's ever been fat in his life. But what was interesting, he said this to me. He said, Bruce, do you still think you have the goods? He's talking about to be a pastor. And I looked right at him. And something welled up within me, and I said, absolutely. There was a confidence that came out of my mouth, that erupted from my heart. Because listen, because it wasn't based on my performance or my ability or something that happened in the past or something that happened in the present. It was based on God's calling and His calling gives confidence. And listen, you too, Christian, God's called you too. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Listen, He has called you to adopt. Don't throw away your confidence. He has called you to a season of singleness. Don't throw away your confidence. He's called you to endure a disease or a difficulty or a trial. Don't throw away your confidence. He has called you to stand in the gap while your children seem to be pushing Christ away and running away. And He would say to you this morning, I have called you, my son, my daughter. Don't throw away your confidence. That's what the writer is doing. He has called you based on His calling, His selection, His grace, His might, His power. He's called you to this place in your life. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't you dare give up. Why? It's right there at the end of the verse. Because it has great reward. Because it has great reward. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give way. God's called you. He will sustain you. He will empower you. He will glorify Himself. The same writer, the next chapter, a few verses later, will say it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes before God must believe that what? He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Difficult times are an opportunity to please God, to express faith. Sometimes we say, I wish things would just change. And I think God would say, no, Bruce, you change. You change. And I'll sustain. And my calling is the same. Don't throw away your confidence. His strength helps us to endure. It's His power. I'll never forget when I first heard this. I was in Mr. Pouchet's class, 10th grade, Pascal and Fortran. That was a computer language that was really archaic and simple, which was helpful because that's about all I can understand about that kind of stuff. But I'll never forget, we're sitting there in class and someone read this over the intercom. I don't know if they still do that in school today, but I thought it was really neat. But it stuck with me all these years. And it was the story of Abraham Lincoln. And this was a story. At age 22, and I put this on the back of your outline. At age 22, he failed in business. He ran for the legislature and was defeated at age 23. Again, he failed in business at age 24. He went bankrupt. Then he was elected to the legislature at age 25. His sweetheart died at age 26. He had a nervous breakdown at age 27. He was defeated for the speaker at age 29. He was defeated for elector at age 31. He was defeated for Congress at age 34. He was elected to Congress, woo, at age 37. Defeated for Congress at age 39. Defeated for the Senate at age 46. Defeated for vice president at age 47. Defeated for the Senate at age 49. Then elected president of the United States, age 51. Listen, we don't remember Abraham Lincoln for his defeats, do we? We remember him for his victories. But you know what I'm here to say? Heaven remembers him for his endurance, for his willingness to continue on as God's plan for his life was working providentially, whether he knew it or not, whether he was a Christian or not. God was working in him and he was working endurance, and he's doing the same in you, with you and me. The Greeks had a race in the Olympics that was unique. The prize didn't go to the person who crossed the finish line first. The prize went to the person who crossed the finish line with their torch still lit. That's what God is after. That's what this writer is after to this congregation, as he's speaking to them. And as God's speaking to us through them this morning, God gave you strength in the past. Now, don't throw away your confidence for the present. God will give you strength to persevere. There is reward waiting for you. Press on. And in the meantime, thirdly, watch your faith abound. I want to draw your eyes to something that I call the eyes of heaven in this passage. Did you notice what's going on? Look at verse 34. Verse 34 said that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They had heavenly eyes to see things from heaven's perspective, not from earth's perspective. But look, verse 35, he does it again. Therefore, he says, don't throw away your confidence. Why? Heavenly eyes. Because there's great reward. Don't lose out on all that God has for you. Verse 36, if that's not enough, he says, for you have need of endurance. Why? So that when you've done the will of God, when you've done what God has called you to do, you may receive what is promised Again, heavenly eyes. Verse 37, he does it again. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Later on in the verse, he says this, for yet in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. Don't give up. Don't throw away your confidence. Jesus is coming back. That day is going to end. Your trial is going to be over. Jesus is coming back. There's a difference between having heaven's eyes and earth's eyes. Heaven's eyes see joy. They see rest. They see reward. Where earth's eyes only see despair, anxiety, and futility. Heaven's eyes in the midst of trial, they see purpose. They see reason. They see hope. But earth's eyes in the midst of difficulty just see meaninglessness, insanity, and frustration. Heaven's eyes see in the midst of trial love and faith and kindness of God. But earth's eyes only see hate and annoyance and confusion. Heaven's eyes in the midst of difficulty see Jesus. They see majesty and glory. Where earth's eyes only see sin and darkness and death. So what should we do? How can we get these eyes of heaven? This is how we make His promises our reality. Rather than looking at our reality to bring us promise. And here, the writer to this congregation, the leader of this congregation, speaking to these people who are going through this trial, who are being tempted to neglect meeting together, who are pulling off and pulling away. And he gives this stern warning of that trajectory that we talked about a couple weeks ago. He says, keep going. Keep going, friend. Randy Alcorn says this, because Satan hates us, he's determined to rob us of the joy we'd have if we believed what God tells us about the magnificent world to come. Satan doesn't want you to have heaven's eyes. He wants you to see things from an earthly perspective, a human perspective, a perspective that's without ultimate hope. That's why God has given us the Bible. That's why God wrote the book of Revelation to tell you and to tell me this is how it ends. You win. You are victorious because He is the one and because He has been victorious. But Satan will do his darndest to keep you away from that truth. Because of these promises, we never give in. You know, the story with Winston Churchill, maybe 75 years ago, when this small island really stood against the power of the entire Nazi army that was taking over the world. He made a speech on October 29th to a private school. And this was the gist of his speech. You've heard these words before. He said this, never give in. Never, never, never. Never, in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. I believe the Lord wants some of you here this morning to remember that. Listen, that you do have an enemy. And the enemy does not fight with bombs or swastikas. And the enemy does not fight in the way with flesh and blood, but instead against the rulers and against the powers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to give in. He wants you to give way so that he can demolish your hope and rob you of his joy. But he will not win. And that's why in verse 39, the writer says, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is who we are. In other words, he's saying, you are a Christian. And as a Christian, you will not, cannot, will not shrink back because he who lives within you is greater than he that is in the world. He will sustain you. He will empower you. He has saved you when you were running towards hell. He snatched you out of the fires of hell and he said, you are mine. And he said to you, live. And so you do. And so eternally you will. Shrinking back leads to destruction. Hard times don't define us. Difficult circumstances don't imprison us because we are those who live by faith. We're different. And he's reminding them of that. You're different. Remember after you were enlightened. Remember how you lived. Remember how you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Remember how you went and had compassion and kindness with those in prison. And as you went to deliver them food, they said, oh, that person's a Christian too because they're being kind and nice to this person that's in prison. Remember the power. Remember the love of Christ. And that love compels you. Not from your own willpower. Not because you're a nice person. Not because you are so compassionate. But you receive such mercy from Christ. You receive such kindness from God. You receive such love from the Father. It so pervaded your soul you couldn't help but give it to others. Our citizenship's not of this world. Our hope cannot be dimmed with difficulty, hardship, or misfortune, or even tragedy. It just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. You remember the story of Job, this blameless, upright man, fear of God, who turned away from evil. You remember that he was fabulously wealthy, and it was all taken from him. You remember his relatives failed him, his close friends forgot him. You remember his intimate friends abhorred him after he had these loathsome sores. You remember the guests in his house counted him as a foreigner. You remember his own servants didn't obey. You remember his young children that knew Job before and after when he was stricken with this disease. You remember how every time they just despised him. You remember how even Scripture says his wife was a stranger to him. This same Job writes this in chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives and at last will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, my flesh, I will see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. What a glorious testimony. There's a man who has a relationship with God. Do you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as not merely moral teacher, not merely miracle worker, but do you know him as Father? Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as the one who has set his love upon your soul and redeemed you and changed your heart and changed your life and given you the opportunity to live with him for all eternity? If not, oh friend, there's good news. Good news for you, because that's why he came. That's why he died on the cross to take your sins. And that's why when he comes to take residence within your heart and gives you a new heart, that as Christians, that you will prevail, that you won't give up, that you won't despair. I remember this passage that my wife gave me when I was tempted to give up. When I was tempted to despair, when I was completely gloomy and didn't know what to do and didn't know what the future held back in college. And I remember any time I read this passage, I remember that time. But here's the passage. It's Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He said, here's the words that speak to me. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Oh, Satan, you may press me hard, but you will not crush me. You may perplex me, but I will not be in despair. You may persecute, but I know I will never be abandoned. You may strike down, but you will never destroy. That's the heritage of every single Christian. And the writer of the Hebrews is reminding his readers of that, of this trial that's coming ahead of them. He's reminding them that he will not have ultimate victory. Jesus is our example. He never wavered. A couple chapters from now, we'll read in chapter 12, "Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Listen, he set a race before you, and your race is not my race. Your race is different from my race. Your difficulties are different from my difficulties. Your trials are different from my difficulties, but we all got them. And we all have a race. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." It's this joy of what was the end result. Jesus had heavenly eyes. And it motivated him, and it should motivate us. Our Redeemer lives. He lives inside me. We as Christians are different. We're not motivated by the rousing words of Newt Rockne or Winston Churchill or even of Martin Luther King. We're motivated by the sacrifice of our Savior who gave his life in our place for ransom for many. It informs our thinking and fuels our worship. It empowers our serving and impregnates our giving. We are consumed with gratitude and thankfulness for what our Savior has accomplished. And we long to live for what most counts. And here the writer is saying to the people, remember these things. Live in light of these things. There's suffering. And endurance is needed. But watch. Faith will abound. The worship team would come forward. We're going to sing a song in response. But that's the way it used to be in their lives. But the point to the hearers was it was not just supposed to be for a season. It was supposed to be for a lifetime. That's the way we're to live. That's the power that we have access to. The one who is lover of our souls. There is great reward. He is our reward. Jesus is our reward. And it's guaranteed for you. And it's guaranteed for me. And that's just the way it was. And that's just the way it is. And that's just the way it's always going to be. Let's stand and sing in response. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Perhaps you're here and today you are just reminded that God in His providential working, God in His massive sovereignty has called you to a particular place and you forgot your calling. And you want a reminder. You want fresh grace today. Fresh power. That God has called you to this place. Somehow, I don't understand it. Can't explain it. But you know that you know that you know that God's got you here. And that He's with you, and that He intends to prosper you, and that He intends to empower you and to sustain you. Not just for those who are around you watching, but for your own experience as well. To remind you that I got you. That's just the way it was, Bruce. That's just the way it is. And Bruce, that's just the way it's always going to be. That's you today. I just want to pray for you. I'm just going to say a prayer for you. I've forgotten my calling. Now I know. God has called me to this place. He's called me in this season. And I'm going to trust Him by His power, by His grace. I'm going to trust Him because He's my reward. That's you today. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thanks for your humility. Lord, I pray for these individuals with their hands raised. I pray that You would bless them. I pray that You would remind them that You love them. that you sent your son for them. And that, Lord, their circumstances around them aren't accidental, but somehow every one of them, even Job's, Lord, had to pass through your hands. And though we don't understand how they all work together, we are promised, Lord, for those who are in Christ, they are all working together for our good. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them to see your goodness this morning. And I pray that they would experience your kindness and your mercy and your power, and that you would help them to trust you all the more. Lord, give them a new measure of fresh grace to trust you. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this glorious calling that you have given us, not just the audience to whom the letter of the Hebrews was written, but you've spoken to us, and you've called us, and you've empowered us, and you've loved us. Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to live in light of that calling. And Lord, we pray that we would not forget the great reward that lies ahead, that we would not forget, but lay hold of all that you would have for us, and that we would fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, that we would behold Jesus for who he is and all that he has done. And Lord, we would just magnificently bask in your incredible glory. And Lord, you would stir our hearts with new affections to live life differently. So in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. New members class, we will start at 10 till, so that's 15 minutes, right in the bookstore, and lunch will be provided.